Thank you, Ted. Thank you for reminding us that the Lord can mold our lives so that we become more like Him. It reminds me of the song that we would sing here years ago. Some of you may remember it. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Favorite song of mine, I often, when I need to be calm at night, I often repeat those words to myself. Well, I'm going to call up Travis now this morning, Trav, my good friend Trav, to share our morning message with us this morning. Yeah.
It's a coffee kind of sermon day. Yeah. Yeah, okay, good. You're with me. You feel me. This is good. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you again today. It's good to be working through this series in Ephesians with you. And today we're working through Ephesians chapter 2. We're moving kind of from the opening of the letter, the praise, the prayer, and now Paul's kind of getting into the meat of what he's going to talk about. And he's going to bring us up short. He's going to use some phrases that we know really, really well. Maybe some phrases that we know a little too well. And hopefully what we're going to do today is we're going to look at them and we're going to see some fresh vision. We're going to see them with fresh eyes, kind of like we were talking about last week, of saying, okay, God, give me fresh vision to see who I am and what Your purposes are for me. He says, he brings us up short. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, in which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, like I said, there are some sentences in Scripture. I mean, memorization of Scripture, meditating on Scripture, bringing it into your life regularly is so important, and it's so good. And yet sometimes I think there are certain sentences in Scripture that we come to know so well that we've stopped hearing them as they were intended to be heard. And I think one of those is, by grace you have been saved. We know that one real well, you know. Andre, I am sure, has a t-shirt that says it, okay? Or if he doesn't, he's going to get one soon, okay? Right? We have it on coffee mugs. We have it on church signs. We know it, right? But before Paul gets to those words that we know so well, he wants to say something that kind of unsettles us and hopefully makes us hear this idea of, by grace you have been saved, with some fresh ears and see it with some fresh eyes again. And it's this. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Dead's a pretty strong word. And I think we got to resist a couple of temptations when we hear this word dead. The first one is to soften it. Well, okay, Paul, maybe he doesn't mean like dead, dead. You know, maybe he just means like struggling, spiritually unhealthy. Maybe he means mostly dead. Anybody seen The Princess Bride? Oh, yeah. Remember Miracle Max and the miracle pills, right? Okay. If you haven't seen this movie, you need to see this movie, okay? This is my plug, okay? The part of the story, the main character, Wesley, He has been tortured. He has been, like, beaten up. He is dead. Okay? And they bring him to Miracle Max. They lay him out on the table, and Max goes, "I've seen worse." Really? It's like, yeah, no, trust me. Okay? There's a big deal here. Your friend is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. And of course, the joke is, because if he's all dead, there's really nothing we can do except go through his pockets and look for spare change. Right? You know, yeah. But if he's mostly dead, then he's slightly alive, and I can work with that, says Max. And maybe, just maybe, we kind of tend to think of this as, when Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, we think he means just mostly dead. Okay? Like, I'm not perfect, but I'm not dead. There's still some good in me. I have some faith. I make decent choices. I'm trying. Maybe God just needs to give me a little help. And see, that's the difference, okay? And more than one theologian has said it this way. It's like, look, folks, Jesus didn't come and do what he did for you to make bad things good. That is not what he came to do. He came to make dead things live. It's a lot different than that. If it was just a question of making you a little better or taking you from bad to good, I don't know that Jesus would have needed to do everything that he needed to do, because we got a lot of things that can help us be better. That's not what he's talking about, right? Paul's not going to let us reduce it that way. He says, you're dead. You were dead, and we shouldn't rush past that. But the second temptation, and I think is this, is just as important. The second temptation is to hear you were dead and translate it through guilt or shame into you were worthless, you were useless, you were nothing. And that's not what he says either. Paul doesn't say you were nothing. He doesn't say you had no dignity. He doesn't say you had no capacity to choose. He doesn't say that you were incapable of acts of love or kindness or courage. He says you were dead in your sin and transgression. And that's a very, very different thing. Because let's think about what the way that he's using death, what it actually means, okay? A dead tree isn't a worthless tree, right? A dead branch still tells you something about where the tree came from. A dead branch can still be used for firewood. But you know what it can't do is it can't grow anything anymore, right? It can't be everything it was intended to be. A person who's spiritually disoriented is not a worthless person. In fact, the whole story of Scripture insists that human beings carry extraordinary dignity and extraordinary value because they bear the image of God. The problem isn't that there's nothing good in us. The problem is that something's gone terribly wrong with our orientation. Paul immediately kind of explains what he means. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you once walked. This word walked is super important because it's not just walk, okay? The Greek word here is peripateo. It's kind of a big word. But what it literally means is to walk around, to move through an environment, to become familiar with all of its in and outs. But while that's what it literally meant, what it meant in the time of Jesus and Paul and the way Paul's using it is it became a way of describing the whole pattern of a person's life. How you live, how you think, what you practice, what you desire, what you love, and why. The habits that you develop, the stories that you believe about yourself and others, the assumptions that you carry about the world that you live in, the people that you trust or don't trust, the things that you hold dear, the things that you fear, the things that you chase. In other words, Paul isn't just saying you did some bad things and you messed up and you need help. He's saying you learned how to walk and live in a particular world that is subject to powers that have set themselves against your creator and sustainer, and it took the life right out of you and you were stuck in it. and you couldn't get out. That's what he's saying. And I think all that's very, very incredibly relevant to us because none of us simply chooses our worldview from a menu, do we? We inherit things. Our families teach us things. Our cultures and our communities, our churches, they teach us things. Our schools teach us things. The internet teaches us things. Oh, the internet teaches us things, right? Algorithms and advertising, they're always trying to teach us things. And after enough repetition, we stop noticing that we're being taught. We just call it normal. And eventually, it just becomes the way that we do it, the way that we walk, the way that we move. We get in a rut, and we just keep going. That's peripateo, that's walking. And this is one of the, and I say that because I want us to realize this is one of the places where Paul's understanding of sin is so much more profound than just making a list of bad behaviors that need to change. Sin is, it becomes a way of inhabiting our world, and it inhabits us. And sometimes the way that we have been walking in a path can be, we can go for so long that it becomes so deeply ingrained in us that we can no longer even imagine another way. Paul says that's where you are. That's what Paul means by death. Not that there is nothing human left in you and I, but that the life that we were living has become incapable of generating the life that God intends for us. And we're stuck. And this, beautifully, is where grace enters into the story. There may be no more two beautiful words in the Bible than, but God. Because that's where the story turns. It's where the story always turns, right? It's not, but Travis decided, you know, but I just tried harder. But I just redoubled my efforts. But I just read my Bible more. But I just prayed harder. But I just... No. That's never where the gospel story starts to turn. It always starts on these words. But God. And we hear Paul describe these ways that we've been formed by destructive patterns, the ways of the world, the powers that have pulled us away from God. And then he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us. God doesn't abandon us to the road that we've been walking. God comes toward us. He interrupts the pattern. He opens up new possibilities for us. He makes us alive with Christ. He raises us with Christ. He seats us with Christ. All the beautiful resurrection and ascension language that we talked about last week in Paul's prayer. He's reminding us, right? Like this is what his response was to you being stuck in a deathly walk. We could not create this life for ourselves. And the sooner we admit it, the better it feels. Right? Grace is not God giving us a little boost so that we can finish what we started. Grace is not coming in and, you know, God just kind of smoothing things over when we mess up. Grace is God giving us the fuel and the essence to live that we could not manufacture. And that is an incredibly beautiful and freeing thing. Because what it does is it gives us the life of Christ. It gives us the spirit of Christ. It gives us a new identity in Christ. A new way of walking in Christ. A new path. Okay? Grace doesn't erase our agency. It doesn't save us by turning us into spiritual robots. Christian life isn't, okay, God does everything and I just sit there and go like, okay, do your thing, right? Grace is an invitation to walk with God. There's an old theological idea that I think is worth recovering, and it kind of goes like this. Without God, I can't. Without me, God won't. OK? Okay? It's not to say that God is powerless. Surely not. That's not what I mean. What I mean is throughout Scripture, God chooses to work with humanity. He invites humanity to be participants in grace. Think of all the names, right? Abraham, Moses, Mary, Elijah, Rahab, Esther, Joseph, Martha, John and Peter, Priscilla and Aquila, even Samson, right? God is always calling and collaborating with someone in the Bible. Like, their responses may vary, right? But that's always God's invitation. And Paul is saying, hey, you church, you are called to that same participation. Grace invites you into this new way of walking. The Spirit doesn't make us less human. The Spirit makes us more fully alive. It allows us to be everything that God intends us to be. It heals and redirects our will. It gives us new choices. It changes the road that we are walking on. Imagine that you've been walking in the wrong direction for hours. I have done this before, not walking. I have done this driving. On back roads in Washington, in Colorado, up in here too. I had a Jeep for many, many years, okay? And the backcountry maps are great, but they aren't always right, you know? And then I don't always read them right either. You know what? You can be incredibly sincere. You can be incredibly disciplined. You can have enormous determination. You can be very careful. You can do all of those things. But if you're going the wrong direction, all of those things will not get you anywhere near your destination. Paul's saying sometimes what we need is not more effort. Actually, what we need is for the reorientation of grace in our lives. Someone to stop us and say, I love you, you're going the wrong way. And for us to finally believe it and turn around. See, the old way of walking isn't simply replaced by a list of new rules, says Paul. We are given a new center. We are given a new power at work within us. And because the center changes, the direction changes, and the destination changes. Paul says God has made us alive with Christ. And notice the movement, because again, this is just like the prayer that we talked about last week. This entire passage is going somewhere, right? You were dead. God made you alive. God raised you. God seated you. And then he says, why? Because we are God's workmanship. Okay? I really, really, really love Ted's kids' time this morning. I really love that. Okay, one, I love that because Ted proved to me that he and I are both about on the same level with our sculpting abilities. So thank you. I feel better now. Okay? We use a lot of imagination with our sculpting. All right? But also because it's just this tangible understanding of who we are. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our walk, our way of life, our way of living. And there's another beautiful word that's in here. This word workmanship, or some have as its masterpiece, or even just we are that he has made, is literally kind of the word, okay? We are the thing that he has made. But the word is poema. It's where we get the word poem from. Okay, it's not just a cup or a plate or a vase. It's the most beautiful cup that you've ever seen. The most beautiful vase that you've ever put flowers in that just like almost overshadows the flowers, right? The plate that serves the king. You know, it's not just the ordinary stoneware, man. It's the good stuff, right? You know. The Royal Albert China, or whatever. I don't know, okay? It's the best. It's the masterpiece. If you ever wondered about your value to God, just meditate on this word a little bit. Okay? Why does the but God happen? Because you're his masterpiece. That's right, you. With all the things that you wish that you could be better at, and all the things that you've messed up at, and all the ways that you feel unlovable, and all the things that you wish that you could turn back time and undo, you're his masterpiece. Right here, right now. You are a work of art, a creation crafted. And you're also something that he is still crafting. He is still making you. Story's not over yet, right? Even when the but God turn comes and grace saves you, that's not just a one-time thing. That's this thing that continues to move through the rest of your life. You are his workmanship. Not you were his workmanship at one point when he saved you at that one point in time. You are it. It is still happening. He is still masterpiecing you right now. Why? Because he loves you. And so Paul doesn't say, like think about, be real clear in our minds on this, church. Paul does not say, do enough good things so that you can look like God's masterpiece. He says, you are God's master workmanship. You are his artwork. Already, therefore, let him keep forming you through the good works that he has created in you, that you may walk in his way. The good works don't purchase the gift of being the masterpiece of God. They are the expression of the gift that has already been given to you. They're the ways that we express that we are his masterpiece. I think about our worship team, and I think about, you know, the work that they do with their instruments, you know? Timothy with the guitar, with the piano, with the voices, right? Like, when you practice those things, it's less about, eventually it's less about following the instructions and all of the little things, and it's more about inhabiting who you already are and what you've already learned and exploring it, right? You know, Timothy doesn't practice so that he can be a guitarist someday. You practice because you are a guitarist, and you're exploring how to serve God in that, right? That it's the same thing, you know, I think about like a family that has grown up, and hospitality is just simply the way that you live. You don't need to tell one of the kids in that house, hey, remember to be hospitable today. They just put an extra plate out on the table and get ready, right? It's just who they are. It's part of the family values. And as we've been adopted into God's family, and we take on that identity, it becomes the expression of who we are. Those are the good works, right? And that's what Paul's talking about. The Christian life isn't simply, what am I supposed to do? It's who am I becoming? How am I being formed? How is he shaping me even more as his masterpiece? Because when grace gets a hold of us, it doesn't just change our behavior, it changes our identity. And eventually what we do begins to flow naturally from who we're becoming. You know, we learn to forgive because we're people who have received forgiveness. We welcome others because we have been welcomed into Jesus and into his family and adopted as sons and daughters. We practice generosity because we have received the abundance of heaven. We make peace because we belong to the one who has crossed the divide and made peace. We cross boundaries because Christ has crossed the ultimate boundary for us to bring us near. We serve because we are no longer obsessed with proving our own worth anymore. We can finally give ourselves away because we no longer have to earn anything. And I wonder if this is one of the questions that God might be asking this church in this moment, in this season of transition. I think the Spirit of God wants to whisper something to you, church. Who are we becoming in this moment? What kind of people is God making us into? What kind of poema, what kind of masterpiece is God creating here amongst us? Parkdale's not simply a collection of individuals who happen to attend the same church. God is making you something. He is creating a masterpiece. He is making you one in him and making something among you all. That doesn't mean our differences disappear. It means our differences become part of the artwork, right? A beautiful piece of music does not have one note. A beautiful meal, a great meal, doesn't have one ingredient. A beautiful poem doesn't have a single word, right? We don't become homogenous in order to become one. That's not what God's church is. And perhaps part of what God is creating here among you in this season, which I already see so much in the way that you treat each other, is this being a community where people learn, I become more fully myself here because I belong to Christ Jesus. And we learn that more every day, right? So here's a question I kind of want to leave us with today, right? As we're getting ready to kind of wrap up, and then I'll call you guys up in just a second, right? If peripateo, this idea means like the way that we walk through the world, here's my question for you. What kind of walk are you practicing? Can we do some gait analysis of your walk today? A little bit, maybe? Not just what you believe, like what are you practicing? Because what we practice eventually becomes how we move, how we walk, how we live. It becomes normal, right? And that can be bad, but that can be really good too, especially when grace is reorienting us. You know, I mean, it can be bad. If you practice annoyance, outrage becomes easier. You practice suspicion, distrust becomes easier. You practice comparison, self-promotion, and overreaching, oh, that becomes really, really easy. If you practice fear, reactivity and division and a whole host of other things become very, very easy. But the reverse is also true. If you practice gratitude, joy becomes easier. If you practice generosity, kindness becomes easier. If you practice forgiveness, peace becomes easier. If you practice hospitality, love becomes easier. If you practice paying attention to people who are usually overlooked, you will begin to see them more like Jesus sees them. If you practice prayer, you will begin to notice God differently everywhere. If you practice Sabbath, you will begin to understand your worth to God differently. If you practice loving your neighbor, your definition of neighbor is going to get a lot wider. That's walking. And the beautiful thing is that we don't walk it alone. You don't have to generate that. In fact, you're incapable of generating that, remember? Now you have grace of the Spirit of God within you, generating that in you. He is at work in us, preparing good works for us to do that we may be formed more as his masterpiece. The grace of God surrounds us. The community of Christ walks beside us. And we have Jesus, the author and our perfecter of our faith, who has already walked the road before us and invites us to be reoriented by his grace. So I'm going to have the worship team come up, and I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. You ready? You're like, sermons with homework? What? We're just supposed to listen and be like, good job, and then, you know, like, go. No, homework. Okay, here we go. We're going to end today by a challenge to learn how to walk again. Because Paul's point isn't simply that you and I have been given a new set of beliefs or a new set of ideas. We've been given a new way of life. And so here's something I want to invite you to do this week. I want you to pick one ordinary place where you walk. Okay? Maybe it's the walk from your car to work. Maybe it's the walk around your neighborhood. Maybe it's in the hallway of your home or your apartment building. Maybe it's around a grocery store. I don't know. I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to give you exactly what you need there, okay? But what I want you to do is every time you walk that route this week, I want you to just pray a simple prayer. Jesus, help me see this place the way that you see it. It's that simple. Not complicated at all, okay? Just Jesus, help me see this place the way that you see it. And then pay attention. Who do you normally overlook? Who do you normally avoid? Where do you notice fear? Where do you notice beauty? Where might someone need some kindness? Where might God already be at work in this place and be inviting you to join him? Because maybe the spiritual transformation that you and I are seeking and that you and I really need, it does not come with a big dramatic decision. I think more often it begins simply by walking the same place with different eyes, eyes that are like Jesus. Same workplace, different eyes. Same marriage, different eyes. Same church, different eyes. Same neighbor, same neighborhood, different eyes. Same life, but with the renewed vision of Christ Jesus, right? Because grace isn't always going to change the road for us, actually. Moreover, I think grace changes the way that we walk that road. And perhaps that is really, really what it means to walk in Christ Jesus. Not that we've escaped the world, but we've been reoriented by grace in it. Church, you are God's workmanship. You are his masterpiece. And there are good works that are waiting for you, not so that you can become worthy, but because you already are. And so this week, receive grace and notice the Spirit and choose the next faithful step, because it is grace that is at work within you. It is the Spirit of God that is at work within you, allowing you to do what you could not on your own. And then you get to walk. I look forward to seeing where he takes you. Let's stand. Let's worship together.